God is in control. Do you believe it? Are you living like it? Not as many amens. You know that word means yes, right? This morning, as we have had the opportunity to be reminded of our graduates, and also as we consider in our own lives the way that God works, I think it's appropriate to be reminded of the story that God tends to write within our own lives. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be considering God and who He is. Has anyone ever asked you the question, who is God? Who is God? I think we would all agree it can be a difficult question to answer. Probably rightfully so, because God is, he's God. And His Word gives us many, many revelations concerning who He is, concerning His attributes, what He has done, that He is the one that is, as we saw last time, even before time, the creator of time. We also find in God's Word, as we work through the precepts that are found there, principles of precedence, we get an opportunity to have God revealing Himself in the ways that He works. God is a God who is at work. He is a God who is, in a sense, we could say, constantly working, although nothing is too hard for Him. This morning, as we consider Genesis chapter 1, we're going to have this great reminder that God is a God that is just continuing to work. In fact, probably if you were to look down there with me and you kind of let your eyes glance through Genesis chapter 1, you're probably going to see something similar to then God, then God, then God, then God, then God, then God. We have a God that we can trust with a what is the next, then God did that type of situation. Whether it comes to graduates, whether it comes to people who are getting married and leaving the home, whether it comes to life in general and all of those things, the question of what is God doing, then God did this. God is going to be doing something in your life today. It may not be a huge thing, but it's an eternal thing. God is going to continue to work in the lives of those whom He loves. God is going to continue to work in the world around us, even within the lives and the nations and all of that, even in those who don't necessarily love Him. And God is a God of creation. So we started this series of the book of Genesis, and I said, the book of Genesis, especially early on, is one of those books of the Bible where it's like, am I going to preach 20 messages on Genesis chapter 1 or just two? And I'm just going to be a just two guy. We're going to kind of continue to move through this. And admittedly, in some of these areas that we're going to look at, say, I wish Pastor Dave would park a little bit longer on that one, which is probably what you want your spouse to hear or your kids to hear, or something to that effect, or maybe someone outside there to hear. But this morning, I really want us to help us to be reminded, as there is so much that can really be applied in terms of principle, of learning more about the God who is at work, and be reminded of who God is. So as we start chapter 1 here, really, and get into the whole of chapter 1, I want to back us up to verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump into a very familiar story of creation. I wanted to find a Betty Lukin flannel graph. Some of you are like, who's Betty Lukin? Don't worry about it. It's okay that that stuff's gone. And just put up the days of creation. I can kind of see it in my mind. And we're going to walk through this. But what I want us to be able to do this morning is, while there's a lot we're going to focus on, little individual parts, is to be able at least a little bit to step back and say, all right, what are some things that we need to consider as a result of what we are seeing again revealed about God. So look with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you. You are a God of beauty, wonder, power, creation, rhythm, rest, variety, and a God of grace and mercy and salvation. You are a God who is worthy of all our praise. You are a God who demands to be worshiped in truth. And you are a God who is one day bringing a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, may we learn this morning of who you are, and may we acknowledge that, and may we be different as a result of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation is a very important topic to work through. If you were with us last time, we kind of walked our way all the way through Scripture, looking at all these different passages and all these different reminders that if you get rid of creation, you unravel Scripture. You start to take away Adam and Eve. You start to take away even God creating in the future. We start to kind of take away salvation and all those different things. There are implications all throughout Scripture that are affected by losing the truth that God is a God who created. And while some of us, if we sat around, might say, well, I don't know, there's some parts here I'm a little bit uncertain of. How could it be a 24/7 day if he isn't making sun, moon, and stars until day four? How does that work? And I think that we are right to be able to say we recognize that God is a God who did things in a workday type of order, and they were not an age type of order. And we could talk about that a little bit. Probably more importantly than that is we can at least acknowledge that whether or not you believe it, which is very important, let's at least acknowledge God, if he wanted to, create in six 24/7 literal days, could and can do that, correct? He is a God who can do that. In fact, what if God had decided to do it all at once? What if he just said, make it so? What if he had just said, everything that I'm thinking about? What if he had just created in one big sweep of his hands or one big sweep of his voice? Why didn't God just take an extended work day and say, I'm just going to kind of get it all done now because it's actually not very hard. I'm just saying it. As we said, I wish I could just say, this be done and it be done. And no, I'm not talking about ChatGPT, okay? Dear ChatGPT, please create the world in 6 days. Well, the world wasn't created in 6 days. It's probably what that biased anyway. Let's not get into that. God could have done it easily with his voice as a work very quickly. But we serve a God that did this in an orderly, specific, almost topical, rhythmical fashion. God does everything he does on purpose. And even the way in which he did creation and the way in which he opens up Scripture here, the process by which he did it and the revelation and even how it is revealed and is done is very important. We have to be reminded often in Scripture, what is Scripture being written to? Who is it specifically being written to? For those to whom the book of Genesis was being written, living in a world that they had escaped of all these random little g gods around them. For those who were walking into and going to be entering a land of, as we saw in the book of Joshua, so many different gods around them. In a world and in a humanity and in a history that has been filled with false little gods. For these Israelites who have come out and now around and making decisions for themselves, the gods of Egypt that they had left, God and his way, even here in Genesis chapter 1, is the way that he does it and the revelation of it is meant to serve as a reminder of so many things. That's the reason it would be, there is definitely an aspect where we'd say we should probably spend a lot of time on that. And there's a lot of great resources out there. There's a lot of not great resources out there concerning creation. But God's way is the right way. It's his way. And there's a reason he does it in the way in which he does it. I think it's important to be clear here. This is history. This is historical. I think we also should be reminded it is not necessarily a comprehensive science book. It's not a comprehensive account of creation. We don't get down into the DNA. We don't get down into the, wait a minute, what about that? And I don't know about that word. And that doesn't even seem possible. It is really amazing that if we were to look back kind of on the development historically in terms of science, that there are things that probably for those many even centuries ago would look at and say, I don't even know how it's possible. We recognize in the complexities of the world, the complexities of the universe, and the complexities of all that is going on that, oh, there's some things here that we're even learning. There may even be some things like, I don't know about this, but God says this is how it happened, this is history, and it's God's word. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, the mentality of the whole of Scripture is that creation is as historically real as the history of the Jews and of our present moment in time. Both the Old Testament and the New Testaments deliberately root themselves back into the early chapters of Genesis, insisting this is a record of historical events. This is not a myth. Although there definitely is an attack, a devastating attack that is being made upon the myths and the gods of that time and every time to come. In the same way that the plagues kind of tend to do it, and again, you have Moses who's writing and working through the plagues, and then he would have even been writing in this account. There's a sense in which even these days of creation that we're walking through are debunking all the gods of all the rest of the earth. The supposed gods of darkness and light. The supposed gods of the sky and the sea. The supposed gods of the earth and the produce. The supposed gods of the sun, moon, and stars. The supposed gods of the animals of the earth. And even the supposed gods of those who were men, who were created, that others and they themselves will try to elevate themselves to God. It debunks all of them. And we have to sometimes be reminded, okay, for those who would be reading this and first exposed to this, or at least it would have been being taught to them, we have to be reminded of how important it is to get our basic Bible interpretation right. We are supposed to read and read it as it was written. Grammatically, what's going on here? And also, to whom it was written, historically. I think sometimes I was like, what the way people read into what creation or the ages and evolution, there is no way any Israelite hearing this or reading this would have thought to themselves, I think that God is just referring to a cosmological and geological age there that took millions and millions of years. I don't really believe there was actually an Adam and Eve. I don't really think that there was actually really a starting point. It was just, I think what God's trying to say here is this was all an accident, that there were just some great periods of time that took place, and that's what God's trying to say here. We read Scripture, and without any outside bias, we would understand Scripture. There is a clarity to God's word. To quote one commentator, he says, what great ignorance so many people bring to this text. Our supposed wisdom, or to quote one of my favorite theologians, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Romans 1, 18 to 22. A text we referred to last time, the book of Colossians, speaking about salvation and creation in Christ, gives us this reminder. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It is historical. It is scripture. It is God's word. It is not some fancy way of trying to make people follow after a God that some would say doesn't even really exist. It wasn't an okey-doke. It wasn't, all right, if we could kind of come up with this, whatever it is. That is what everyone else was doing. 6 days, God's work days, plain and simple. We could reverse and say, if it really is 6 days, how exactly would God say it? To which we would say, like this. And Adam has to be a person. Eve has to be a person. We see, and you know this, it's very rhythmical. It's very consistent. God's work days were very orderly. And every time God, in a sense, kind of steps back and enjoys his work, and then the day is done. I think the beginning of verse 2 helps us maybe get at least a nice little thought process, I think, in terms of understanding a little bit about the days of creation. There are a lot of ways that we can look at them and see them, and we'll talk a little bit about them, but there's really two aspects, I think, that we see. There is without form and void. Anything, I think what we see here in the days of creation is God, at least in the first 3 days, or maybe we would say the first 3 or 2.5 days, works on the formation. It's without form. And then, depending on how you want to handle the second half of day 3, and then definitely in day 4, 5, and 6, God fills the earth that was void. Void is a nothing is there. The without form is there's not structure. The void is there's nothing there. And God puts in place the form, and then he does the filling. So let's look at these things and look at the, I put it in quotes, work that God does. Our work does not come this easily. In fact, by the time the fall happens, we recognize that none of our work is going to come easily. The language that is used here and the way it is written is God just said, look with me, really starting in verse 3 and working through verse 10. Beautiful, amazing, incredible, simple, powerful words. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. I wanted to be able to at least walk through this text quickly. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of point out some things through the whole of the text, and we'll kind of walk back through this. As I said, I think it's been rightly pointed out that there is a without form and void that is being answered here. In fact, there's really a connections between day 1, 2, and 3 and day 4, 5, and 6. Day 1 has light and day, light and dark. Day 4 has that which fills the light and dark, the sun, moon, the stars. Day 2 has the dividing of the waters from the sky and from the oceans. And day 5 has what? The birds and the fish. And then you have day 3, which has the dry land. And then you have day 6, which is all of the animals on the land and mankind itself. There's a little bit of a structure that even seems to kind of take place in terms of what is going on there. God was going to form the heavens and the earth, specifically the earth. God was going to fill the earth. Day 1 and 3, light, sky, land. Day 4, 5, and 6, day and night, birds and fish, land animals and man. And so we see this this consistency that happens here. Light is created, and then it is filled in verse 4. And again, I want to remind you, this is a historical account. In the language there in the Hebrew, it is written in a very matter-of-fact way. Numerous, right? You get numerous biblical language commentators, theologians, linguistic experts all note that the tense that is used here is referred to as a narrative history. This is saying this is what happened. This is how it happened. He did this, and they did this. In the beginning, God did this. Then this is what was there. That's verses 1 and 2. So just kind of follow with me. It's going to go a little fast, and then we're going to kind of walk back through it. Verses 3, 4, and 5 is, then God said, saw it was good. God divided. God called it. So it was done. Verses 6 through 8, then God said, God made. God called. So it was done. Verses 9 through 13, then God said, God called. God saw. Then God said this. A little more going on there at day 3. God saw. So it was done. 14 through 19, then God said, then God made, God set them, God saw was good, so was done. Verses 20 to 23, then God said, so God created, and God saw was good, and God blessed them and said to them, first created creatures to inhabit the earth, so it was done. Verses 24 to 31, then God said, and God made, and God saw was good, then God said, and so created and blessed them and said to them, now man, God said, and here God will steward all of the earth to men, and give them accountable dominion over the earth, and God would see that everything is very good, so it was done. And then the first three verses of chapter 2 give us the seventh day, it's finished. God ends his work, he rests, although not because he's fatigued, because he's setting an example and sanctifying and blessing, and he sanctifies the Sabbath, and God says, it's done. And so over and over, we have, then God said, that's his work. God's word is his work. He uses his word to create. What does John chapter 1 call Christ? The word. Christ is the one who is doing the work of God. What is the thing that God uses to do work in our own hearts and lives? His word. God's word is his work. And over, God said, and it's done. God arranges it. He'll do some arranging. He will see it as good, and it is done. His revelation. He is revealing himself as he creates. He is revealing himself through his revealed word. He has revealed himself through his revealed son. And by the way, the great revelation is coming is going to be the revealing of all that he has prophesied that is going to take place. His speech. That is all. And I think it's really right sometimes to at least step back a moment and try to grasp what we're talking about here, because it's really easy to go flannel graph mode and just, you know, well, light and dark, you know, skies and all that and the birds and all that sort of thing. And, oh, I like the birds and, okay. Let me read this. This vast universe was shaped by God's thought and will, as was each of the trillions of cells in our body, including each cell's nucleus containing the coded database larger in information than the content of all 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. There is such intimacy, immediacy, knowledge, and power in creation that we have to understand that we can't even comprehend the complexity, the vastness, and the complexity and the tininess of all of creation. Whatever genome project, whatever the next big project is, whatever they discover at the end of the unbelievable vast processing power that whatever, probably it's going to be a robot now, has put together, when they get there, they're going to find out God wrote that. He spoke that into existence. I'd love to have a conversation about him speaking math into existence, because math is one of the great proofs of God in of itself. All of that was just what? His word. Light. And there was light. Have you studied light? Have you dug down into what light is? Is it particles? Is it waves? Remember the little prism thing that you did in the class? It's like, ooh, a rainbow. That's part of what God spoke in terms of light. And God does it all with such ease. whoever in here is smartest, which probably is pretty smart, even if they were to quadruple their smartness, the gap between them and God is still infinite. The complexity of everything, we saw Psalm 19 last time, all of that is all about what God created by speaking. We're going to need eternity to surely experience creation and the new creation. We don't have enough time in this earth to experience what God has created here on this earth. I don't know what your bucket list is, but there's still some places you haven't gotten to. And you'll never get there. That's what God spoke on these days. Like what one commentator says, God is like the soloist. He almost sings, "Let there be light." And the narrator, like the accompanist, says, "And there was light." All creation sings. Light. For the first 3 days, light shone without the sun. Pastor Dave, that's not possible. Yes, it is. In fact, even when we get to the New Testament and we get to eternity, we find out there is no need of a sun. Don't try to science over science this, all right? Because God can do what God wants to do. Okay, that whole question about could God make a rock, blah, 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 blah. Don't forget, he made gravity. So he can't make something that violates something that he made. And say, well, that seems to violate some things here. And there's this reminder that light, and if we could spend a lot of time thinking about the value of light, the gift of light, the divine and sacred aspects of what the Word of God talks about in terms of light. Here, even right off the bat, the very order of creation and what it says in God's Word bears witness that God holds in his hand the light. He creates it. He puts it in place, even all the way to the gospel itself, the light of the gospel. It's light. There's the waters below and the waters above. There's a division that takes place, and the implications that this probably has in terms of the flood and even some of the universal implications that take place. I was studying through this, and then someone told me something about that, and then I was reading about God coming in the clouds, and it talks about water and that sort of thing. There's a lot going on here, probably even more than we realize, but we do know this. There's water, and there's water. And so there's this division that takes place, and I think one thing that does help us is the connection of filling the sky. We probably need to, ourselves, and we've talked about before, talk about, the Bible talks about heaven in different senses. You've got the sky, the clouds in heaven, then you've got space that are the heavens, and then you have the dwelling place of God, which is heaven, even though God dwells everywhere, but the specific throne room in heaven itself. And he just said it. Divide the waters from the waters. Have you ever tried to push water and hold it in place? Try to do that? Just try to hold it in place? There are leaks in your house that the leak's there, but that's not where it started. It started at your neighbor's house, probably, the way water runs through the houses these days, it seems like. And God speaks, divides the waters. The firmament is made, the dry land, and the seas. It really continues through here a little bit, because I think there's a bit of divide. You could probably divide up day three a little bit. Whether or not we would call the vegetation a part of the dry land, he includes it there. After he has the dry land, verse 11, and that God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we're a little ahead here a little bit. Whether or not you would put the second half of day three as filling, I think it's really a part of, since it's not animal life, Probably get in trouble with some tree huggers here. Plant is not animal. So the plant is part of this formation that is taking place. And you can probably recognize as you read some of these things, hey, there's some important truths that are contained here. You've probably been at least under some preaching and teaching of the importance that the Bible put in there, especially in way before evolution came around, this reminder that everything is according to its own kind. We have a hard time connecting up a lot of evolutionary branches these days because it all happened in a time when none of us can observe it anymore. And so we have here the kind, and we have here the good. We have here the, maybe you can kind of see it start to kind of pop out a little bit here. All of these things that God is really doing in terms of forming. And God is doing it all. He formed the earth. He formed light and day. He formed all of these things. And each day, God says, that's good. I mean, just this verse on vegetation. Yesterday was a beautiful day. And one thing that was beautiful about yesterday is I got to be someplace where there were flowers blooming. And everything just kind of was great. And I was thinking to myself, even with this message kind of in my mind, just thinking about there are people out there that they spend their whole lives just studying trees. All different trees, all different kinds of trees. Flowers. Some of you walk me through your landscaping and I didn't even know you could talk Latin. And you're just talking Latin. This is why we put this here. This is what this does. This works with this. This isn't going to do this. I don't like this, but it does this. And there should be a point there where we say, isn't the variety and beauty of wonder of God's creation just unbelievable? It is incredible that even this, in all of these things, it's such simple statements, but the vastness of what is going on. There are plants and flowers and trees and things out there that mankind hasn't got to. Yet they give glory to God as a part of his creation as he spoke them into existence. But he also filled. There's a filling that takes place here. And what's interesting is as we get through these things now, we're going to see first that the filling of the light and day or even the sky there. Starting in verse 14. Some would say there's so much complexity in what's going on here, and it's stated so simply, let there be lights, verse 14, in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Again, if someone said, well, I don't know about 24/7, the first 3 days, I would say they're definitely God's work days. Couldn't call them solar days because the sun isn't there yet. But at this point, you have days. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then, I listened to a message on this, and actually, probably if your words are italicized there, the he made is not in the original language. God's word here just says, after the sun, after the moon, he says, oh yeah, and the stars also. I mean, I don't know if you've got a count on the stars. The number keeps growing. And yet the Word of God says he knows each of them by name. I'm just going to tell you right now, the names we're naming stars aren't their actual names. God named them. He spoke. And for those of us that love science, those of us that love even just all that happens out there beyond this earth, what happens in our tiny little galaxy compared to all the universes and galaxies that are out there. And it says God also made those. Spend some time thinking through the vastness of space, the stars, the way that the world is dialed in, the laws of the universe. God made them. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Something interesting happens in the language here. This word starts getting used, and that is the word every. At verse 21 here, now that you're talking about life, every living thing, I'll just kind of work through all the way to verse chapter 2, verse 3. Every living thing, everything that creeps, every creeping thing, every living thing, every herb, every beast, everything, all the hosts of them, all his work. Every, all. He created it all. How many sea creatures are there? And how big do they get? Even a Job talking about some of the great sea creatures. There's enough of them that they got their own day. And this sky and the sea are filled with these creatures. Did God just scatter a bunch of eggs in the water and watch them grow up from little baby sea creatures to full-size sea creatures? No. We need to recognize God created things that were grown up. The age would have been evident there. I think we rightfully are able to say that even as God makes the stars and God makes all those things, he did them with the time it takes for their light to get here evident. He made them with their light speed, the speed of their light getting here, already in place upon creation so that it may be seen here on this planet. For those of you that know how far those distances are and what the speed of light is, your mind's going, he created time evident in a moment in time as the one who is the God over time and not limited by time. He's way bigger and way more awesome than we can get our heads even close to wrapped around. He said to them, verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply upon the earth. Birds are real. They exist. Even though there are some that say that they don't. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It's an interesting, he says, and he made the stars. Yet there's a specific revelation here of God making certain animals according to their own kinds. And then we get some of the most important verses there are, especially coming into the month of June in Western society. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Seems like there was maybe a him before them. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God creates man. After everything else, God creates man with the responsibility of dominion and even bringing under subjection those who are the animals or the creatures of the earth. We're going to get an opportunity moving forward in Genesis to get some more insight into what this all looked like. You're getting kind of an overview of the creation of man. Probably you're having even the naming of man having dominion and also administering submission unto the animals is naming them. And then you're going to have Adam and Eve here. But we get a very upfront important reminder. Man is to have dominion over the earth as stewards. In verse 27, we are image bearers of God. We are made in the image of God. We are different than all of the rest of creation because of our being made in the image of God. He makes Adam, as we'll see, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So we get a repeating and a doubling down. And then very importantly, male and female, he created them. This month, and it seems every month, there are attacks on God's design. To pridefully attack God, his creation, his design, and his institution, this is a constant attack on marriage, gender, science, the laws of nature as set by nature's God, procreation, God's word, and God's way. To proclaim, embrace, and now these days demand adherence to a way that is deceptive, destructive, and paired all too often with the same people who want to attack babies in the womb, to take something that is specifically delineating a clarity in God's word, and to choose to allow feelings, learned and developed desires, and to have an obvious bias run rampant through society in a way that is targeted, deliberate, coercive, deceptive, destructive, sometimes political, and most often ulterior motives to unleash them on the bodies and the minds of children and young people and so many others is at its heart the product of one who states, to get ahead of myself, has God said? It's the product of someone says, it won't kill you. It's a product of someone or people who say, you need to have your eyes opened. It's a product of people who would say, you decide between good and evil. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. He has given the instructions about what is supposed to take place on the earth. He says, following through the rest of the chapter, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. We could study this out. God creating a world which is able to be sustaining, and as he is the creator and sustainer of these things, it provides for all of his creation. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, everything. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God is a God of creation. He formed the earth. He filled the earth. This is his word. This is what is right. This is the way that it was. And we need to keep coming back to these truths. But there's one more work, although we probably wouldn't want to call it a work, right? The first three verses, because we got to include day seven. Day seven sounds like a great day. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Almost like the first it is finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. His work was finished. All of forming it, all of filling it, he blessed it, he sanctified it. God is a God who has limitless power. And the word of God is very clear that we serve a God that does not slumber or sleep. So God didn't take a nap on day seven either. I know some of you are like, that's rest. Did he sleep all day? No sleeping. God rested, blessed, and sanctified. Why? Because we understand that God is teaching a lesson even for us as we work forward in the word of God. We recognize that this is what he has in mind for the earth. There are times that there are times to work the earth and to rest the earth, and also in terms of our work weeks. There is time to get work done. You probably should come to a stopping point in your work on certain days. Some of you, you work like way longer shifts than God would recommend, I think. Come to a stop, say, that was good. Or maybe, that was rough, but I tried to serve the Lord. There should be a stopping point. Regularly. You should get your rest. Now go into parent mode. Get to sleep, kids. God made you to need sleep at night. Early on, your kids always ask, do I have to go to bed tonight? And it's always like, you go to bed every night of your life. At least until you like get in college, then you may study some nights, but it'll hurt you, trust me. Get your sleep. Get your rest. This is how God made you. It's not because you're weak, although it is because you're weak. You have to rely on him. And then God also here says, as the one, you might say, nope, I can do it. I can go without ever resting. God is the only one who could say I could go without ever resting, but even God rested. And God said, there's a time there, there's a blessing, there is a sanctifying. And that word sanctify, as we know, is a word for setting this apart. And God says to us, he wants us to work. He wants us to be doing the work of the Lord, but we also have Christ saying, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our God is a God of rest. He has all these things. Our creator, our comprehensive creator of all there is, including the one who's creating this new creation, says you need to learn of who I am. You need to praise me for who I am. You need to trust me that what I say is what happened. And you need to be ready for what is to come. I read Colossians. I'm going back to this, but I want us to see this again. That he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. But the verses before this is something I want to just make sure we take a moment and notice. It's because we now, and we'll see this getting into Genesis chapter 3 and beyond, are not living in a perfect creation anymore. And because of that, we are in need of deliverance. He, the one who a couple of verses later talked about, the one who did all this creating, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why do I bring that up? I think we need to recognize that, first, our Creator is a comprehensive Creator. Everything there is, all of time, all of material, and by the way, the entirety of angels and principalities and dominions and all of that, he made that. He is not a part of the system. He made the system. He created the system. It's his system. He is not kind of interacting in a way that there are other forces that have some type of impact on him, at least in a way that he has to bow to them. God created it all. Go as big as you want to go. Go as small as you want to go. He created that all. But God's word is very clear that once sin enters the equation, this creation is going to have to be dealt with. And there's a new creation that is coming. A new creation awaits. Like I said, I'm not going to get to everywhere that I want to go. I hope to get to some, I know there's some wonderful, beautiful places. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, do you think the new heaven and earth will be a sphere? To which I said, it doesn't have to be if God doesn't want it to be. How big is this earth? How many times could we multiply the size of this earth and say, maybe that's how big the new earth will be? I don't know what the best mountaintop view you've ever experienced is. Those are going to be really small compared to some of the mountaintops and views that we're going to see in the new heavens and the new earth. There is a creation coming that is going to make us, when we think back on this earth, we're going to be like, yeah, that was just a taste. Maybe that got us looking in the right direction. Scripture tells us that it reveals the glory of God. But there's a new heaven and earth coming. So I want you to consider three things this morning. Three things. One, we should praise the Lord. When we think about creation, when we walk through a text like this, when we try to burrow down into what's going on in the oceans, I wonder if I could spend a lifetime studying the oceans. The answer is yes, and you wouldn't get to the bottom of it. That's probably a dad joke a little bit, but you'd never get there. What about the skies, the atmosphere? What about flight? You could spend an entire lifetime and do whatever you want in terms of that. You're never going to get to the end of that. Well, what about space? If you want to get down into what is life, how does life work, the land, the sea, all those things, you're never going to get there. And that is what God created. We should just, every time we think about his creation, we should be like, man, God is good. Man, God is great. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150, you can look it up. You probably could memorize it. I'm just going to pull a couple verses out of it. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. There's a lot what that term sanctuary means, probably here, but also we can think in terms of praise him in his mighty firmament. That feels like it's got a little bit of creation aspect. When it comes to creation and everything, by the way, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath, it'll get into the music there. There's a couple instruments there you might not like in terms of worship. But at the end of that chapter, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Whatever you do, when you walk out of here, if you think about the complexity of your body or the aging process of your body, man, think about not aging. I'm looking forward to that. Whatever you want to wrap your mind around about God's creation, if you're still breathing, you should be praising the Lord. You should be praising the Lord. You should turn into one of those people that kind of annoys Libby. Their answer to everything is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's going to rain for the next like 40 days. Praise the Lord. Man, can you believe it? Rain? There's like places that they would kill for rain like this. Man, praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord. This should be number one on our list. Praising the Lord is giving glory to God. And some of us, negative Nellies, grumple snort complainers, we got work to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number two, proclaim the truth. We talked about male and female created he, them. To quote one of my favorite movies in terms of marriage, man and wife, man and wife. Satan is on the attack. And my response is, the reason I believe that that's the way it's supposed to be is because that's what God's word says. Even if I don't fully understand it, and even if your feelings say otherwise, that does not change truth. And that does not change who God is. And God is the one who sets it. And God is the one who puts it in place. And one of the things the world has been figuring out is all of this stuff and all of these feelings and all of these proclivities and all of those type of things, what they don't want to talk too much about, although they actually do know it, they just, according to Romans 1, they deny it, is that all of this is learned or taught and goes down a path and down a ramp that has to be purposely dealt with and turned around. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm dealing with some things and some attractions and things within my own life and my feelings and all these that I don't know how to deal with, I need to work through. My answer to that is God is a God who wants to direct you in the right direction, even if it goes against your sin nature. There are some of you in here that would say, well, actually, I'm according to God's design, but you are lusting now for someone who is not even your spouse. And you too need to be reminded that is not according to the way God laid this down. And we need to proclaim the truth that God is the creator, because Satan wants to do this here. He wants to get rid of everything he can, and there is so much foundational stuff that is happening here, and we cannot let this thread be unraveled. We need to stand firmly and say, this is what God's word says. God's word clearly says, and we need to be able to say that there's a reason it says this, and there's a reason that I say this isn't just some made-up junk. Maybe a verse that I read a little earlier we should be reminded of again. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and righteousness of men. What is their ungodliness and unrighteousness? It is denying creation and God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I will say what I said last time. Creation rightfully has a place in evangelism, especially for a people who do not acknowledge God. There is a creator. He is God. And I think the word of God, correct me if you think I'm right, is what is saying here is they know it. Deep down inside, though they have to fight the suppression and they have to fight the being turned against, they don't have an excuse. They know it. And finally, prepare for the new heaven and new earth. The end of Scripture has a created heavens and earth as well. Praise the Lord for where we're at. Let's proclaim the truth. But man, there's a getting ready that needs to take place. Okay, there's a lot of things that we all prepare for. I just came to the end of a number of months of preparation in our family for a wedding. And the preparation process was, it was a preparation process. The wedding was great. It was a wedding supper. There is a wedding and wedding supper that is coming that has been being prepared for quite a while here. And we need to be prepared. It's at the end of the book. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It is true, it's all going to burn up, but God's going to burn it up. Also, there was no sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. Another, it is finished. But don't lose track of this. God is not limited by time. This is a done deal. Eternity is a done deal. Victory over is a done deal over sin and death. It's all a done deal. This is as good as happening. Our hope is not an I hope this will happen. Our hope is a confidence. This is already written. This is already done, and we're going to get there. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who freely thirsts. You can read in Revelation 22 and also back in Revelation 20 about the importance of that gift of eternal life. I want to encourage you. Praise the Lord. Give glory to God. Proclaim the truth. Point people to the truth of God's word. And to quote an old song, people get ready. Jesus is coming. And it's going to be unlike anything this current old first heaven and first earth can shake a stick at. Are you ready? Are you a child of God? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Because if you have, there's an eternity waiting for you that is going to blow your even glorified in the future mind. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for just this powerful reminder of who you are. You are the God who is the creator. You are the God who has created all these things. You're God who put these things in place. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the things that we have spoken of this morning. Lord, may your praise be on our lips, whether in song or whether in speech, or whether in life. May we proclaim the truth. May we consider the truth, Lord. Maybe there's some here that have been confronted a bit in what their beliefs are. And I pray, Lord, that instead of putting up any walls, they would just look to your word and consider. And Lord, thank you so much that it doesn't end here in this place, that there is an eternity waiting for us. Thank you for all you have done. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.